before I dismiss the children. This is Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing a new song to the Lord and praise in the congregation of the holy ones. Israel shall be joyful in his maker. The sons of Zion shall rejoice in their king. They shall praise his name with dancing. They shall praise his name with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will glorify the lowly with salvation. Choir, thank you for blessing us today. We were able to worship the Lord together with a new song, with a joyful song. And yes, I did see you guys dancing up there, okay? And you know what? That's what we're commanded to do. So here's what I want you to do. Everybody stand up. Go and shake the hand of somebody that you've not yet seen today. Tell them what you're thankful for. Mr. Christians, good, happy Easter. All right, let me invite you all to come back and take your seats now. Good luck, right? I have released the beast. All right, let me invite you to take your seat, and as you do, I will invite the children to be dismissed to Children's Church. I know our Children's Church leaders have something special planned for you guys today. And I'll invite you all to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. And I want to piggyback off of that song that Allison sang just a moment ago. On Peter and what he was going through, what he was personally experienced, and how it transformed, how it changed his life. You see, it was on that Sunday morning during the week of Passover when Peter and John and the other disciples, they were together in a room. They were discouraged. They were without hope because on Friday, just a few hours earlier, they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross. It's not a picture that leaves your mind quickly. And worse, Peter had declared to Jesus very boldly that he would in fact die for Jesus. Only that same night, three times, Peter denied that he ever knew Jesus Christ while he was warming himself by a charcoal fire. He denied Jesus. Now, Jesus must have been being moved at that moment because he must have been going to a Jewish trial, because at that moment, Luke 22:61 tells us that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and if looks could kill, tells us that Peter went out and he wept bitterly at that moment. And I often wonder, is that the image for the next few days that was stuck on Peter's mind and in his heart? Was he stuck there thinking of how Christ was crushed and the look that he gave Peter? I can only imagine that's all that he was thinking about. And yet early that Sunday morning, when Peter and John heard footsteps swiftly approaching the door, who knows what they thought it was, but they hear this little knock, and bursting in is Mary Magdalene. And she said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. It seemed like nonsense to the others, but Peter and John, they got up and they ran to the tomb. But the body of Christ was not there. Later, Mary came into them announcing, I have seen the Lord. And that night, the disciples were together, locked in a room, probably the upper room that they had met at earlier, for fear of the Jews, and Jesus appeared to them there. Jesus told his disciples to go up to Galilee, and while they were there, up in Galilee, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Might as well, right? We're waiting for Jesus. They go fishing. They work all night long. Nothing to show for it. Zero fish. And some guy standing over there on this beach in the Sea of Galilee cries, did you catch anything? No. And he must have been thinking, that know-it-all is telling us to cast our net on the right side of the boat. Fine, whatever. Okay. And they throw it over, only this time they caught a great catch. 153 fish were brought into the boat at that time, and then John said it. It is the Lord! And Peter, it says he girded his loins and got in the water. I think he cannonballed, or he dove in. He went immediately because he could not resist staying away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes to the shore, and there he sees Jesus cooking breakfast on a charcoal fire. Oh, that smell must have reminded Peter of the three times he denied Jesus Christ. Three times in a night, on the night that he said he would die for him. Only this was a very different face. It was a face of welcome and reception. And Peter, I love you. And Jesus talks to Peter. And it was there in that moment that Jesus, the good shepherd, made certain to bring Peter, a wandering sheep, back into the fold. That's the face that I'm convinced that Peter remembered. And it changed his life. And it was Peter who was brought back by the chief shepherd. Now Peter is the shepherd of the Lord's flock. And Peter is writing his letter to this flock on the horizon of a great persecution that is coming towards the church. The church scattered all throughout Rome. It was probably written, 1 Peter was probably written around 64, which is when the Emperor Nero unleashed his ferocious campaign against Christians in Rome. Peter wrote so that they might stand firmly in the true grace of God. That's how he ends his letter, so that the people might stand firm in the true grace of God. And it is this letter that not just gives hope to those in a troubled time, but what Peter calls a living hope. Turn in your Bibles, or look down with me at your Bibles, to 1 Peter. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, by believing in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter. Thank you for recording his story and really his failure. And yet, God, you brought tremendous glory and honor to yourself through the life of Peter, of which we are so like him. So, Father, I pray that your word would be open to us, not simply so that we would have hope, but so that we would practice this living hope that you've called us to. Lord, open your word, glorify yourself through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Lord, use us as your tools to accomplish your plan. Lord, we're simply a tool in your hand, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these verses, Peter is praising God. He is giving thanks to God. Why? It is because of God's great mercy. Look with me at verse 3. Who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see the cause and effect? This is not just a cause and effect, but a cause and effect to accomplish something. Christ, or I should say God, is doing something. And he's doing something through his believers, through the church, through those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection. And I want to draw attention this morning to this living hope, this idea. What is this living hope? Well, what is Peter going after? So let's consider that for just a second. What is hope? Well, often we talk in the context of wanting something, and yet we have no idea what that particular outcome might be. I hope to get a bicycle for my birthday. Or I hope to get that job promotion that I put in for. I hope that the Oakland A's will win the World Series. That's wishful thinking, right? Okay. Finished last, everything last year. My goodness. That's not what biblical hope is. The dictionary defines hope as a feeling or expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. But that, again, gives no indication of whether that thing will or will not happen. We simply don't know. That, friends, is not biblical hope. Biblical hope is found in Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. Let me read this. This is from the ESV. The Lord's delight is not in the strength of horses, nor his pleasure in the legs of men, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Do you want to please God? God is not pleased with horses and the might of armies. God is not pleased or impressed when you go into the weight room and you lift weights to bulk up, or when you run marathons and miles upon miles to show how strong you are. God's not impressed with those things. The things that God takes pleasure in, the things that God is impressed with, or when you fear him. And really, the balance then is those who hope in his steadfast love. But the New American Standard helps us to understand the meaning of this. It actually gives us a different translation. It says, those who wait for his faithfulness. Those who wait for God's faithfulness. The idea then of biblical hope is to wait expecting something to happen, expecting God to do what he said he would do. That is the picture of what biblical hope is. Now, I love weddings. I think they're fun. I think they're exciting. I love watching a groom stand up front, and I remember that day so vividly when I got married. I think that's what we do. When we're at a wedding, we think about our own wedding. Or if you haven't been married yet, you probably think and look forward to your own wedding. That's what I did when I went to a wedding as a child or whatever. And I remember that day waiting, hoping for my bride to come up, where I would give myself to her and she would give herself to me. We would receive one another. Now, that's what I call waiting expectantly, right? Eager anticipation, knowing that it's about ready to happen. Not a question of if it will happen, but when it happens, we will give ourselves to each other. Brothers and sisters, in a similar way, the church hopes. We eagerly wait. We expectantly wait for Christ to do all that he said he would do. That's the hope that Peter is talking about when he talks about hope. But he doesn't just leave it there. He says a living hope. What is a living hope? If we think through it for just a second, I think a living hope, the opposite of that would be what we call a dead hope, right? That's the opposite of it. When I go and bring a bouquet of flowers home, put them in a vase, and set the vase on the table, how long do they last? Maybe a week. And very soon, after we put those flowers on the table, they start to rot. And they wilt. And eventually they stink. And we have to throw them out. It's dead. But a tree that is alive, it is entirely different. A tree, when it is alive, it is growing. And it produces fruit. And it changes things around it. Not even concrete sidewalks and roads can stop a tree when it is alive and growing. I know that because every day I drive home on school, right there on the corner of School and Deer Flat, there is a tree that has been growing for a long time. Nobody's done a thing about it, and its roots are causing an effect upon the road. Think about that. The effect of living hope does something to us. Now, there's both a past and a future, all right? And I get that from the verses right here where it uses who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. I think that idea is going to correspond both in the back to born and then in the future through the resurrection. There's that idea of living again, which would be future, and ultimately points to the end, verse 5, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So on the one hand, the living hope has an effect right here on our hearts who believe, who trust in the Lord, and it has a powerful, changing, fruit-producing effect on our lives every day. And if there has been no change in your life, then it's reason to question whether there is a living hope that is within inside of you. But the ultimate hope that Peter is looking forward to is a future hope where we will be finally transformed, redeemed, fully changed into the image of Jesus Christ. That is the powerful changing effect that Peter is looking forward to. I think we can see a similar idea here in Hebrews 4:12. He uses this living word. That's the picture that he gives to us, the writer of Hebrews. He says, for the word of God is living and active. He goes on to say, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So therefore, then, a living hope is waiting with strong confidence, eagerly waiting for God to do what he said he would do while we are growing and change is being caused to each one of us who put our hope in God. That's what living hope truly is. So the question is then, how do we receive this living hope? How do we receive? Again, we don't get it. It's given to us. We receive it. Well, Peter, in verse 3, he already pointed to this, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Great mercy. God has a great mercy. And I think that idea of mercy corresponds to what grace is. Okay, you can see in verse 13 that there's grace that is given. And really, mercy and grace, they're kind of two ways of looking at the same thing. MacArthur says it this way, mercy concerns an individual's miserable condition where grace concerns his guilt, which causes that condition. Divine mercy takes the sinner from misery to glory, a change of condition. And divine grace takes him from guilt to acquittal. It is a change in position. There are two sides of God's coin called salvation. You see, during his life, Jesus healed many. We've been looking at it as we've gone through the book of Matthew. Jesus healed the deaf, the blind. He healed people with disease. And he even raised the dead back to life. Jesus demonstrated his mercy through healing, but here Peter wants us to see the mercy of God as he heals our spiritual condition, the condition of our souls, which were hopeless. And now we have the condition of living hope. That's what mercy does. Mercy has taken something that we did not want and got rid of it. And it has replaced it with something else. The path to finding living hope is God's great mercy. And that mercy then causes the new birth. That's what Peter refers to it as, the new birth. Now, to be born again, isn't that a funny picture? Born again. And yet that is exactly what Jesus said to a man named Nicodemus in John 3. I'm going to read a section of that to you, but it's in John 3. I'm talking to Nicodemus, who came to him at night. This is the very beginning of Christ's ministry. He had just gone into the temple, cleansed it. He was angry, flipping over tables, made a whip, and he took control of the temple, just like he did on that last week. We considered that briefly for a moment last Sunday. Nicodemus comes, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs, right, miracles, that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus responded to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus would go on to explain, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which has been born of flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. See, born of water refers to being born of the flesh. Say, maybe when a mom, a mother, her water breaks, the child is born of water. Born of the Spirit, then, that which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Holy Spirit. See, the problem is Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, he came rabbi to rabbi when he needed to come as a student. He came physician to physician when he needed to come as a patient. He wanted sanctification when he needed justification. Nicodemus came thinking that he wanted to grow when in fact he needed to be born. Peter uses that same phrase, born again. You must be born again, born of the Spirit, not on your own effort. And again, nobody's born. Nobody chooses to be born. It's done to them. You need to be born of the Spirit, born because of God's great mercy. So how is this done then? Right, it says in verse 3, according to his great mercy, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope, we already considered living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the power of the gospel. Resurrection, being brought to new life, a total transformation of the person. This is what we're celebrating today. This is why we're here on Easter. That's why today is different than all other Sundays. We have bacon for breakfast, and we have a lot of it. And then we have eggs and cupcakes. I didn't get to have one of those cupcakes, but I'm sure that they were good. I had one last year, and I do remember it. It was good. And we come, and we talk, and we have fun, and we fellowship, and we love one another. Why do we do that? It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that comes through and from that resurrection given to all who will trust in the name of Jesus Christ and no one else. Not in yourself, not some other God, not some government or far deity. No, it is in Jesus Christ. And there is no other name which anyone could call upon which they must be saved. Jesus Christ is it. And he has been risen from the dead. And notice that he doesn't say just the death of Christ, although it's implied. You can't rise from the dead unless you have first died, right? And yet the focus of Peter is on this living hope which is made possible through the resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have the promise then that is told of in verse 4. Look down again at verse 4 with me. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance is given at the pleasure of the one who owns the thing that is to be given. In this particular case, the inheritance is life. Being born again, and it includes paradise and salvation. It is protected by God in faith. That's what Peter is after. Friends, this is the good news. The good news, well, let's start with the bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner. You are a sinner, and because of that sin, terrible things await you. But God demonstrates his... Now, you're probably thinking love because that's what Paul says in Romans. But I'm going to say what Peter said. God demonstrates his mercy, his great mercy toward you, and that Christ died for your sins. And if you confess your sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want that cleansing. I want that righteousness of Jesus Christ. The good news doesn't stop there. Christ has risen from the dead, and just as the scripture said that he would, just as Christ said that he would. And if you have been buried with Christ and your sins have been paid for once and for all, then the same truth holds that you will be raised with Christ in the resurrection. That's our hope. That is our living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ then gives us hope, confident assurance as we wait for God to do what he said he would do. And while this is happening, we are growing and we are being changed or transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is a living hope and it produces something. Let's look at verses 7 through 9 now. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which perishes through though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible, and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. This hope produces love, not just a love, but a love for God. This hope that Christ has given to us, this living hope, it produces inexpressible joy. And finally, the salvation of your soul. There are some visitors here. I want to say thank you for being here. Welcome. We are glad that you guys are here. And I want you to know that this message is for you. This truth is yours. It can be had. You can have this inexpressible joy that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead so that you can have life, everlasting life with him in glory. And I'm here to tell you today that if you believe with your heart that Jesus died for your sins, that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You can confess him as your Lord and Savior. You can ask for that forgiveness, and it will be had. It will be yours. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate Jesus Christ. We celebrate, yes, his death and so many things that Christ did. But today we celebrate the resurrection. And that is the essence of what Christianity is. Lord, thank you for the choir. Thank you for the hours, the months on end that they worked so that we could be here to celebrate together, so that we know this day is different than all other days. Today we remember when Christ rose from the dead, when he delivered us. Not from the bondage of Egypt, but from the bondage of our sin. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put it upon people's hearts today to have this living hope, to be born again to a living hope. Lord, for those who have trusted in you, I pray that we would live out that hope. But for those who do not trust in you or have never confessed you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today you would have the Spirit blowing across their hearts so that they can feel the effect, that they can know the power of the gospel. Lord, I pray that this morning people would turn to you for salvation. Just as we continue to have our eyes closed in this thought of prayerful meditation, maybe that's you. Maybe you have never confessed your sin to the Lord. Maybe you've never confessed him as your Lord and Savior and acknowledged that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. Oh, today, right now, you can have that salvation that God promises. If you just pray that prayer in your heart, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. Now help me to live for you. And if you pray that prayer, or if you refuse to pray that prayer, I'm telling you, you can go home and pray that prayer. And God will radically transform your life. Father, thank you for that radical transformation and the hope of resurrection that we have. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and I'm going to close in this last song. Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's stand and sing that together.